2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to share on the subject of faithfulness and the power of faithfulness in your life and in your walk with God. And one of the things I love about the school and that I know you're experiencing in your first and second year specifically is a lot of revelation. You're hearing things and it's new to you and it's exciting, and God is working those new things deep into your heart and ultimately then into your life. And so a lot of your classes, you're going to be adjusted maybe in theology. Other classes and speakers, you're going to hear them and you're going to get a new philosophy, a way of thinking, a kingdom perspective, a grace perspective. And so those are exciting things. What I'm going to be sharing with you in these next two sessions may be theology to you, but I doubt it. It could be a form of philosophy and needing to renew your mind to it, but I doubt it. What I want to share is how important faithfulness is, and not the theology of faithfulness, not the philosophy of faithfulness, not how, man, that's exciting what God said about faithfulness there, but you being faithful and learning how to be faithful in ministry. You're at a stage and age in your walk with God now where God is asking you to be faithful. And He is looking at your faithfulness. And I'm going to show you the areas He's looking at. And so you need to understand faithfulness and acting in faithfulness for yourself now. But there's going to come a point as God begins to promote you that you are going to be looking for faithfulness in other people in order for your ministry to prosper. Today, I'm still walking in a personal level of faithfulness, and I'm going to show you how that is directly connected to promotion in the kingdom of God and my personal faithfulness with my walk with God. But as a senior leader of a ministry of thousands of people and hundreds of employees and hundreds of teams, what am I looking for in people to come into the ministry? If you was to graduate from here today and you decided I'd like to attend Victory Life and maybe be a part of y'all's system and what God's doing in Victory Life, you would need to know, what am I looking for? And a lot of pastors make mistakes trying to build their ministry on anointed people, on gifted people. And while you need to be anointed and you need to be gifted, that is not what God said I'm to look for in those that labor in the kingdom of God. He specifically told me, I'm looking for faithful people and commit the ministry to faithful people. Well, when He said that to me, I began to work on faithfulness in my own life, because if that's what God is looking for, I want to be faithful. And I began to see promotion in my life at a tremendous rate and pace. And then as I was promoted in being faithful in a little, God began to make me ruler of much. That thing shifted in my heart and life, and I began to look for faithfulness in people. And we have a tremendous ministry. I give all the glory to God. But I mean, Victory Life and the staff and the teams, the hundreds of teams, it is this one phrase, faithfulness, that has made a huge, mega, major difference. We've never had a church split, and I've been pastoring Victory Life now for 30 years, and we're one church, 10 locations, over 6,000 people, and we've not had one church split. There's a reason why we haven't had a church split, is because people understand faithfulness and what God is looking for. And so I want to impart some of those things. I believe, again, this will be a blessing to you. So let's start in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is in Jesus. You cannot understand or experience God's amazing grace independent of Jesus, because it's in Jesus. No nod to God, nothing. Okay. Y'all just understand that perfectly at this point, I guess. It took me a long time to get that. How does faith come? How do I get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Anytime you hear God's Word and you open your heart, what comes is faith. But how do I get grace? Where is grace? How do I grow in grace? How do I get grace multiplied unto me? It's in Jesus. I have to have a relationship with Jesus. I have to be real and authentic in my walk with Jesus, because that's where grace is, it is in Jesus. Be strong in the grace that's in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace is in Jesus. The second place it's found that correlates with what I just said is at the throne. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Let me tell you something about grace. You can't earn it, but you have to find it. Wow, this is a quiet crowd. You can't earn grace. You can't deserve grace. Maybe I need to stop here for a minute and even explain grace in the sense of what it is and what it does. Grace is unmerited favor. But if that's all you know about grace, you're hurting for certain. Grace is God's unmerited favor, but what grace does is empower me in my human weakness. Grace makes me a son of God because I didn't have the power to become a son of God. It was grace that made me a son, a child of God through simple childlike faith. Grace fills human weakness. It's grace that empowers me to preach the gospel. It's grace that empowers me to communicate as I respond to Jesus, because that's where grace is, by faith. That's why if I'm lacking in faith, I get in the Word and I keep hearing the Word. If I need grace, I need to get before Jesus. I need to come to the throne of grace, this unmerited favor, this God, I love you and I'm messing up here and I'm mixed up here and I need you right now. I'm yielding to you. Then grace just isn't unmerited favor. I have that with God. But now when I yield by faith to grace, it empowers me. See, grace breaks the power of sin in your life. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. I was taught grace covers sin. Only one of many things I was taught wrong. Grace does not cover sin. Love covers our sin. Love covers the multitude of sin. Grace breaks the power of sin. So once I begin to come to Jesus, who's full of grace and power, my relationship with Him breaks the power of sin in my life. That's why no one can use grace for an excuse to sin. Because grace doesn't loose me to sin. This unmerited favor looses me in a relationship with God where the power of God breaks sin off of my life now. Amen. So, we got a little bogged down there, but verse 1 says, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus. So, relationship with Jesus is where grace is found. And we need to be strong in grace. And again, if grace was just unmerited favor, how can you grow in it? How can you multiply it? If you have unmerited favor, then it's unmerited. You got all there is. You can't do anything to get more. But there are things you can do to get more grace. James chapter 4 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about us humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. So I can receive more grace through humility. I can hinder grace through pride. What is pride? Self-centeredness. Self-sufficient. Self-wisdom. My wisdom. My strength. You just quenched grace. What is humility? I can of my own self do nothing. Now through the unmerited favor of God, I'm going to yield and I'm going to see God's power in my life where I don't have power. I'm going to see God's wisdom where I don't have wisdom. So that's just a quick, just be strong in grace, okay? Second verse, we're bogged down here. Verse 2 says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So whatever God's done in my life, whatever God's done in your life, you're to commit those things to faithful men. Now, if you look the word men up, and one of the things about my teaching is I keep things as simple as possible because I'm a simple person. And I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't know Greek and Hebrew. I was literally told, you can't really understand the Bible if you don't know Greek and Hebrew. That is not true. It's all Greek to me, hallelujah. I do not know Greek. But I know a concordance, Dr. Strong, and even a dictionary helps you a lot in your studying and in your walk with God. So if you'll look up the word men, commit thou to faithful men, I can't say that Greek word, but it literally means human beings. It doesn't mean males. Does everybody understand that man is both male and female? Mankind is not just males. Mankind is male and female. And so that word applies to males and females. So we're to commit these things to faithful men and women. That's the point I'm trying to make. Because a lot of people see men and they get all hung up there. That word literally means human beings. And can I get a witness that females, at least most, are human beings? Oh, let it go. We got two whole hours together. Don't get upset at that. So, I'm under commandment. Whatever God's done in my life, whatever has changed my life, I'm to commit it. Notice it didn't say to gifted people. Notice it didn't say to the rich among us. Notice it didn't say to the anointed among us. Those are things that can be important in our lives. I'm not saying they're not important, but I'm saying he specifically told a young pastor, you commit these to faithful men. So faithfulness is paramount in the kingdom of God and in the process of what we're learning and what we're transmitting to other people. So we are to commit it to faithful men. The word faithful means trustworthy. Trustworthy, sure, true. I love this. Loyal, reliable. Now I only have a couple hours with you, so I have to say a lot of things in passing, and I'm not trying to get you to respond, but sometimes if you get quiet, I think, okay, I didn't connect, and so I got to circle the wagon again. So at least nod if I'm saying something and I'm trying to get a response. I'm not trying to just hype you up. I'm trying to make sure, okay, you got that. Let's move on here. You got that. Let's move on here. Okay, you didn't get that. Let's stay here a while. It means trustworthy. It means sure. It means true. My favorite is loyal. Loyal. You can't commit precious things that God has taught you to unloyal people. And we do it all the time in ministry. I see pastors do it all the time. But they're so gifted. They got so much charisma. They got so much anointing. Everybody loves them. Yeah, and they're going to break your heart and split your church. Because they're not loyal. They're not reliable. And then people think I'm being mean when I even look at them. I've looked at some pastors and said, you better not do this. I can be with that person for an hour and tell you they're not faithful. Yeah, but they're so gifted, and I want to build my ministry. And you can't build your ministry on gifts. You build your ministry on faithful people. And yet pastors don't even know this, and so it's incumbent upon us to at least train you to be it first. And then as God promotes you, look for it in people. Because some of the greatest hurts you'll experience in ministry is committing power and authority and positions and titles to people that are not faithful. They're just not faithful. And you can judge faithfulness in your own life. I'm going to show you how to do it here before I get through. And then you can righteously judge. I'm not talking about being mean or critical of people. But hey, if you want to come to my church and you want to be in leadership, I got to know them that labor among us. And I got to know, well, what is your track record in faithfulness? Amen. Yeah, but I've been to Bible school and I know more of the Bible than anybody in your church. Yeah, and if you really believe that and you're not faithful, you'll take half my people and go down the street and start a church. Amen. Which we're tired of it. We made a commitment 30 years ago in our eldership. We're tired of all these church splits. We're tired of breaking people's hearts. We're tired of two people standing up and saying both of them heard God saying the opposite things. And making the church have to decide who you're going to follow and breaking people's hearts. So we just made a commitment. We're not going to be a party to nor participate in church splits. Now, God, how do we train people in this to keep that from happening? Because that's one of our core values is unity, loyalty, God's kind of love, faithfulness. And yet we discovered people have been to church their whole life and they don't have any idea about this word faithfulness. Now this is powerful. I come basically out of the charismatic move, word and faith type move, and I'm not exaggerating, hundreds of times, maybe over 1,000, I don't want to exaggerate that far, but hundreds of times, I have gone to a spiritual leader and I've said, man, I really need some more money for the vision God's given me. And here's the answer every time. Well, brother, trust God. Man, I really feel like I'm called to pastor more than 50 people, and there's nothing wrong with that. And if God's called you to that, I celebrate it with you, but I had in my heart more. And inevitably, I'd go for advice, and I would hear, trust God, brother. See, it was all put back on me. Trust God for more money. Trust God for more people. Man, I'd like to reach more people. Well, just trust God, brother. Every answer, hundreds of times, when I would ask about ministry and the growth of ministry, the answer 100% of the time was, trust God, brother. Once I got into the Bible, I discovered that is not the only answer, trust God, brother. Can I trust God? I found out maybe God is waiting to see if He can trust me. A lot of ministries don't grow, and it isn't because they're not trusting God. God doesn't trust them. I'm going to stay right over here. I heard an ouch. It sounded like a brother. It might have been a sister. Was it a brother? All right, man, I'm coming after you. If it's a woman, I'd just move right back over here. I've already got one strike against me. This was a revelation to me. I'd never heard anybody say it, ever. Still haven't. And yet I'm going to show you in the Bible, maybe your ministry not taking off isn't a lack of your ability to trust God, but can God trust you? Can He trust you with more money? I don't know. How are you handling the money you got now? Can He trust me with more people? I don't know. How am I handling the people He's already entrusted to me? Can He trust me with more locations? I don't know. How trustworthy have I been with the 10? Are you getting what I'm saying? That it's not always about me trusting God. It could be God can't trust me. And I'm going to show it to you right out of the Word of God. So that's why this is important. Yes, your faith is involved. And yes, you got to believe God for money. You got to trust God for money. But can God trust you with money? Because some people are not trustworthy with money. The worst thing that could happen to some of you is God give you $1 million. It'd ruin you. It'd ruin your ministry. It'd ruin you personally. It could destroy your marriage. If you don't know how to handle $100,000 in wisdom, you won't know how to handle $1 million in wisdom. If you can't overcome the temptation that comes with money in a little, you won't overcome the temptation that comes with money in a lot. That's how important this is. And I'm going to try to break it down for you in practicality so you can never be condemned. God never condemns any of us. But you can judge your own heart and go, you know what? I'm not being faithful in that. And I need to be faithful in that so that I can be ruler now of much. I need to show God. Did you know the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How does a grace preacher like me read that? It's like, study to show yourself approved unto God. You mean, God, if I don't study the Bible, I'm not approved. You don't love me. You don't favor me. Approved. That's not what it's saying. It's not legalism. It's not me earning the right to be used by God. I'm studying to get God to use me. No, I'm showing myself faithful to study to hear God so God can trust me to speak to His people. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. You may be anointed by God and called, but if you're dumber than a rock, God doesn't trust you with the masses. What did I say? Whatever, I'm in a hurry. I met it in love, no matter what it sounded like. God's not going to promote you above certain levels or you'll fail. And God loves you too much to promote you into failure. So you better know what you're talking about. It's different sharing with 5 people and the accountability with that versus 50, versus 500, versus 5,000, versus hundreds of thousands. It's different. Amen. and you have to be approved. Doesn't mean I'm earning anything from God. It means I'm being faithful to hear Him and trust Him in what I'm hearing and studying so He can trust me to share it. All right. So let's go through Timothy here because this is pretty cool. And I believe this is a revelation God gave me. In the next few verses 3 through 6, He gives us areas of faithfulness. And that only makes sense. Now, I didn't see it for years, but one day it just opened up that, wait a minute, okay, I'm to commit what God's done into my heart and life to faithful people. And then He starts saying all these things, and I didn't see the connect. There's a connect. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, thou therefore. Everybody say therefore. Therefore. When you see therefore in the Bible, you have to look at what it's there for. Therefore. In other words, because I'm telling you, commit these things that I've done in you, I've taught you, I've shown you, you're walking in, the things you've seen me live. Commit them to faithful people. Then He goes, therefore. So that connects what He's about to say back to faithful people and committing the things of God to faithful people. All right, let's look at it again, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So the first place of faithfulness is enduring hardness. If you can't, I'm going to cut to the chase. I'll try to elaborate on this, but, and I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but let's get it over with and see how you respond. If you can't be faithful to God in what you're calling hardship in being in the school, surrounded in an atmosphere saturated by the Word of God, saturated by praise and worship, Andrew Walmack, the second best teacher in the body of Christ. Sorry, a little dyslexia there. I was thinking of another guy, but first with the guy second on his trail. If you think this is hardship, if you think you're under assault by demonic activity and this is so hard, you better quit now before you get out there. Because the atmosphere you're being saturated with now is not out there. You have to go out there and create it. And you're whining about how hard it is to go to school here. You're whining about how difficult it is to pay your tuition. You're screaming and hollering and whining and bellyaching about how hard it is to pay your tuition. And you think you're going to be able to believe God for hundreds and thousands of dollars and millions of dollars in a ministry? You're all upset about something a student said? Wait till you pastor. People are crazy. I'm not being mean. I love them, but they're crazy. They're wounded animals that you reach out in love to minister to them and you bring back a nub. Bit my hand off. I'm the good guy. I'm the sheriff of grace. I wear the white hat. And you're mad at me? Come on. The hardship of ministry where you love people and they lose a child? Go through a divorce? Both of them talking in tongues the whole way? Amen. This is the first base of faithfulness. Are you faithful in the good times, and are you faithful in the bad times? Do you relate to your problems as a test to prove your faithfulness? That God, I love you, and I love you when things are going well, and I still love you when things aren't going so well. I'm going to be faithful no matter how hard something feels or seems that I'm going through. All of the trials, dear ones, I wish I could just open your head and put this in. It took me a while to get it, and I haven't arrived. But I'm telling you, every trial you're going through right now that is a hardship is a test. It's a test. It's a trial. Everybody say trial. Trial. Trial has a jury, a judge, and pain and mean people called lawyers. This is a trial. I'm on trial. I wish I had time to explain this. But when you're going through a trial, a test, the trying of your faith is being tested. You're on trial before the judge of the universe with angels, both good and bad, watching you. What are you going to do? And if they see you flinch, the bad ones, the bad angels, are just going to push harder. But if they see you be faithful, the good news is you'll get through that test, that trial. You will mature, you will grow, you will be approved, and now you'll see a bigger problem come. Because once you get out of first grade, you got to go to second grade. Amen. I used to preach a lot on mountaintop experiences and staying on the mountaintop and shouting the victory. And every mountain I've ever climbed, the minute I got on top of it, I was shouting and screaming. And then I saw a bigger mountain right there that I'd never seen. And God says, tackle that one now. Because tackling this one was a test to prepare me to tackle that one. Wish I could get into David and Goliath. And everybody spiritualizes why he picked up five stones and they turn it into, you know, numerology and all that. And it's okay, I'm not against all that. That's cool. Sounds great. Makes you feel good. Why did he pick up five stones? Did he think he was going to miss? No. Do you know, I was reading the Bible one day and I found out Goliath had four brothers. He knew, I'm fixing to whip this one. But there's four bad ones right behind him, and I'm coming after you too. This was a test. Until you whip a lion and a bear, you can't whip a Goliath. But you whip a lion and you whip a bear. You remember when David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? Where did his confidence come from? He had been approved. I've whipped a lion, I've whipped a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine is going to be ate by the crows by dark. Had he not been faithful and ran from the lion, had he not been faithful and ran from the bear, he would have ran from Goliath. Amen. But he was faithful with a few sheep. And then when trial came, tribulation came, testings came, he was faithful in the test. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says that we need to run this race that we're running with patience. The race that is set before us. Patience is endurance. You develop that. Patience is not a gift that just falls on you and one day you wake up and go, gosh, I'm patient. Wouldn't that be cool? It doesn't come that way. It doesn't come by praying and begging and whining. And it only comes one way. Fighting the good fight of faith. Pushing back when you're pushed upon. It's the only way patience is developed. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, it says, through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. What has God promised you in ministry? It'll be through faith and patience that vision will come to pass. What is your dream? What is your desire? When you graduate, I want to do this. I want to be this. I want to go there. I want to tackle this. All that is great. And if God's given you a promise, you have to trust Him and believe for it. And you'll see it manifest through faith and so are you patient and enduring hardship now so that you're developed and prepared for the hardship you have no idea that's ahead of you? We call it the AQ within our system. We have two terms that are internal terms. EQ, that's your emotional quotient, and AQ, that's your adversity quotient. And it's your AQ and developing your AQ, not your IQ, that's going to promote you into great things. Let me try to cut to the chase as quick as I can. How much hardship can you take? How far do you want to go in ministry? There are things I'm facing today that do not faze me that would have killed me 30 years ago, would have harmed me 20 years ago, I'd have struggled with 10 years ago. Don't even struggle with them today. Why? I was faithful 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago. And now it's like water off a duck's back. And I never would have believed I could take the pressure I take today. I'd have lost $1 million. If some prophet would have come and seen me where I'm at right now and would have prophesied over me and said, here's what you'll be doing. Here's what you'll be facing 30 years from now. I'd have bet $1 million. No way. My AQ, adversity quotient, was low. My EQ was pathetic. I was oversensitive. Got my feelings hurt over any and everything. You could just look at me funny and I would fall apart. What have I done? Oh no, they don't like me. That's your EQ, your emotional quotient. And God can raise that as you walk with Him. And God has to raise your AQ and your EQ because ministry's hard. If ministry was easy, why don't more people succeed? Why do only 5 or 10% that go into ministry full-time retire in ministry? Think about those odds. Why? Hardship. Why they're not faithful in the hardship of today to build them and strengthen them for the hardship that will come tomorrow with helping more people and changing lives. The devil hates you, saints. You're a threat to him. And technically, I'm not saying that right. You're not in and of yourself a threat to him, but Jesus in you is a threat to him. So you have to raise your AQ real quick. You're being a little too quiet, so go to James. You'll learn. If you knew me, you'd nod your head next spiritual. We could fly through all this. Look at James chapter 1. Where must I be faithful today? I must be faithful in the hardships of today. I must be faithful to renew my mind to view hardship in the proper perspective. I must relate in faithfulness to God when my emotions get out of whack. And they'll get out of whack. I must relate to God properly in faithfulness when hardship causes me to think about quitting. Look at verse 2 of James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now underline this, knowing this, you're falling into all these temptations, all these dangers, all these trials, all these tribulations, these testings. Now watch what he said. He said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. Patience there in the Greek is endurance. Knowing this. Thank God he didn't say, feeling this. Because it's never going to feel. This is a revelation. I know it's funny and simple. I was so messed up. I really thought I would get to the point where the hardships of life, I would feel something good. Like somebody would attack me and I would go, that felt so good. Thank you, Jesus. I've been in this a long time, and when somebody attacks me, it still hurts. It still tempts me to be depressed. How could they treat me that way? How could they not know my love for them? How could they not? I'm feeling bad here. And that's why he said you got to count it all joy. Because you ain't going to feel joy. When they come and repossess your car and carry it off, you're not going to go, ooh, that felt so good. It's going to feel bad. So you better learn to know something, not keep trying to feel something. Amen. Knowing this. Now watch, I'm going to show you how you don't know this. I'm not putting you down. But get ready. I'm going to read it again. I didn't write the Bible. I'm just sharing it. I didn't come up with this. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the trying of your what?
Faith.
In all of my problems, what's on trial?
Faith.
Not me. My faith is. That's why I doubt. Have you ever been in a trial and the first thing you did was doubt? Why'd you doubt? Because your faith's being tested. And you'll never know if your faith is being tested until you doubt. So doubt's good because doubt just showed me I need to work on my faith. I'm not going to get condemned about doubting God in this situation. I'm going to go, I better start believing God. Because what just got tested in that bill, what just got tested in that person I prayed for that died, is my faith. Now you know why you can count it all joy. I must have faith because I just doubted. Do you know when you have doubt, you never doubt? When you're doubting, you don't doubt. You don't doubt till you believe. That's why you never hear the devil say you're lost till you get saved. Because if the devil told you you were lost while you're lost, he'd be telling the truth. He can't tell the truth. So he never tells you you're lost when you're lost. It's not till you get saved and have faith that the devil says you ain't saved and you doubt. So doubt says, I must have faith. And the faith is being tested. How do I know I'm being tested? I'm doubting. You're getting it. I don't believe this. You're not going to lure me off into a sense of false security here. Because I still catch myself when something doesn't go the way I believed. I'm tempted to get discouraged. I'm tempted and I feel doubt. And for a moment, if I yield to it, I'll start to get discouraged. I'll start to waver. I'll start to, again, go back and forth. And this book goes on to tell me, don't think I'm going to receive anything from the Lord if I waver. Didn't say God wouldn't give it. God's already given it in grace. It said I wouldn't receive it if I waver. So how do I quit wavering? I count it all joy. I'm excited in this doubt because my faith is being tested. And that's the only way you can know your faith is being tested is with doubt. Now, second thing I know in a trial, my faith is being tested. Secondly, I know that my patience is being developed. Patience, my endurance. Watch the next verse, verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. How can I, when I don't feel good, how can I, when I'm discouraged about doubting, count it all joy? I can count it all joy by faith because I know my faith is being tested. And in rejoicing and counting it all joy, faith is perfected. Number two, I can count it all joy because I know my patience, my endurance is being developed that is going to make me perfect. That doesn't mean sinless. It means complete, wanting or lacking nothing. That through faith and patience, I'm going to inherit every promise God's ever made. So my joy is by faith. It really is by faith. And now I'm pushing back with this trial, this hardship. You got fired and you're gonna wallow in doubt now. And how could this happen to me? And self-pity. That's a trial. And you got to push back immediately and know this. My faith is being tested. And God's got a better job for me. There's an open door. And Father, I thank you for leading me to see you've got to kick in aggressively and fight. Amen. In a trial. Or you will be overtaken in hardships. I see pastors overtaken, churches overtaken. Why does the Bible say fight the good fight of faith? Think about that. Fight. Sometimes you have to fight for what you believe. Because your eyes are going to tell you different. Your ears are going to tell you different. Job's friends are going to tell you different. Religion's going to tell you different. And sometimes it's a fight to believe. Why is it a fight to believe? Because I know things in my heart. I know God has spoken to me. And faith has come to me by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But I'm seeing something violating that. And that's why I have to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Satan works in the sight. God works in my faith. And I got to fight. And I love that it's called a good fight. That settled it for me years ago. Because what is a good fight? Thank you. A good fight. I'm impressed. A good fight's one you win. And I'm here to tell you that God's already determined you the winner at the beginning of the fight. The WWF is fake. I'm sorry, guys. Don't get upset at me for that. It's not real. I'm not saying they aren't strong. I'm not saying they aren't throwing each other around. I'm saying it's fake. What do I mean? The outcome was predetermined before the match. And sometimes the guy that was already told you're the loser forgets in the middle of the fight. You ever notice they'll pin the guy that's already been told you're the winner before the fight starts. The guy that's already been told, predestinated to be the loser, forgets. And he pins the guy that's already been predetermined, predestinated the winner. And the ref even will help the loser out. He'll pin the guy that's predestinated to be the winner. And the ref will go, one, two, 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 two. And suddenly the guy will kick out and then whip the snot out of the loser. And have you ever noticed when the winner, who's predestinated to be the winner, pins the loser, the ref goes, one, two, three. When the loser is pinning the winner, ref goes, one, one, two. You're not getting this. I'm sorry. God spoke to me years ago and said, every battle I've thrown you into the ring, I've already predetermined you the winner in Jesus. I've already made you more than a conqueror. I've already made you a world overcomer. And I'm going to show my glory in this trial through you being faithful. I know it feels like you're losing. I know sometimes we have to think, does the devil know he's the loser? You ever felt like that? It's like, hey, devil, don't you understand? I've been predestinated to be the winner. Get off of me. Yeah. It's like he forgets. Yeah. But let me tell you, the ref of the universe doesn't. Amen. Amen. Come on. Thanks be unto Christ that causes me to always triumph and makes known the sweet savor of his presence by you and me in every place. In all of these hardships and trials, God is revealing his love. He's revealing his power. He wants you to be faithful in that hardship so he can show himself strong on your behalf and show the world that Christians are not without problems, but they have the power of God in those problems. And you're supposed to know this. Again, a good fight's one you win. I only had one good fight growing up as a kid. I used to be thin. It was horrible. I was just so thin. And I would get beat up all the time. And they were not good fights. I had one good fight. And I'm telling you, for 2 weeks, it was the talk of the whole school. And before I went into that fight, it was the only fight I ever had in my whole life, that I predetermined in my heart, I will win this fight. I will die before I lose this fight. And she nearly beat me. But you know how I won that fight? I fought like a girl. I bit her. I pulled her hair. I kicked her. It was a good fight. See, a good fight is one you win. And God says, fight the good fight of faith in these little things. Quit whining. Is that the end?
Yes, sir.
I just got started. Are you serious? That's the bell.
Yeah.
I love you. I'll see you back here in a few minutes. Amen.
For additional free CDs or a catalog of all our teaching messages, please contact Dwayne Sheriff Ministries, Post Office Box 427, Durant, Oklahoma 74701, or call us at 580-920-1791. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.